And that introduction is going to fit perfectly with my sermon this morning, too. So that's going to a lot of good things happening there. Our brother Scott helped me out, and he's helped several things. I want to. Is Scott still in here? Did he go? Okay. He's got his eyes closed, but he's not asleep. No. A couple things about Scott here, real quick, or not about him, but one thing. Scott has been spearheading the deacons and the work they're doing on getting some heat in this building. So pray for Scott and the deacons, and the deacons and elders are going to meet again this evening. Before the meeting, trying to make a decision, pray for wisdom. The boiler's got to be replaced. It's what, 47 years old or something? It's 47 years old. It's probably gone beyond expected life, and we've been very blessed, but it's not going to be an inexpensive fix, so we're going to have to look to the Lord. But anyway, we thank him. But also, when Scott had to start that song over, you know, I had an opening, and I told Kim what it was, and I said, you know, I think everybody's heard this like 10 times. She said 15. No, she didn't really say that. So I was thinking, you know, how I wanted to start. And Scott, that's why you messed up, brother, because it was perfect, because I was looking for a good illustration about correcting your course and getting back on course. And so Scott starts off and he starts singing, not that I would have known, or some of you would have known, that he was not singing exactly what it was supposed to be, but he knew, and he knew he was off course, and he understood that. And instead of just saying, well, I'm going to stay off course and just keep going and see where I end up, he said, could we start over? And he got on course. He corrected his course. And that's what we're going to be talking about again this morning. We started last Sunday morning in Luke chapter 9. So if you'll turn back to Luke 9, and as you turn, I'll just share with you two verses from the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of Solomon. Proverbs 15, verses 32 and 33. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. He who disdains instruction or correction, literally there, despises his own soul. And when we stand corrected, whether we're correcting ourselves or someone else is correcting us, we are in a place of decision. When we get corrected, we're in a place of decision, and particularly when that correction comes from the Lord Jesus. And that's what we see happening in the portion where we're considering in our study of the book of Luke. And here in chapter 9, we see the Lord Jesus doing the correcting. And we're going to start, as we did last week, back in verse 23. That's not our text, but we looked at this recently, and we saw the Lord Jesus teaching very clearly some hard lessons. And what we're finding as the Lord Jesus instructs here, and then we go on and find something that happens 8 days later, and then the day after that, we picked up our study as Luke brings it forth. And we see that the disciples, the followers of the Lord Jesus, are very quickly prone to getting off of the path, just a little bit, just a little bit. Verse 23 of Luke 9, then he, that's Jesus, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Particularly, we thought for a few moments at the beginning of last Sunday about verse 23 and the Lord Jesus' challenge there for anyone who wants to come after him to deny themselves, to daily take up that cross, that emblem of death, and carry that with them daily and follow Him. You see, all of that ties together, doesn't it? Because denying myself, saying no to who I am in Adam, saying no to my desires and my preferences and my views, and saying, no, I am dead to what I want, because I'm following Him. Now, if what I want aligns with what He wants, then hallelujah. I don't have to say no to that. But I'm going to say no to me and yes to the Lord Jesus. Because I need to daily remind myself by that cross, that emblem of death, that I need to say no to self. Because self is at odds with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is Lord, and self and Jesus Christ cannot both be Lord and Master in my life. And the Lord Jesus says, if you want to follow me, then you've got to say no to yourself, you've got to say yes to me. Daily we're to take up our crosses. Daily we're to remind ourselves that we're dead to what we want to live for and alive to what He wants us to live for. 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells us very clearly that the Lord Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. That is clear right there, isn't it? No longer living for self, but for Him who died for them and rose again. And so if you count yourself by the grace of God through faith, if you count yourself as one who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you've been made new, you've been born into the family of God, you've been forgiven of your sins, you've been brought into a right relationship with God, you've been promised a home in heaven, an inheritance there with the saints in light, a daily relationship with the God of the universe, walking with His Son, the Lord Jesus, following Him, and all of that and all else that comes along with salvation by grace, because you didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, neither do I, neither does anyone, but rather by faith we've received the One who died on our behalf and took our punishment for our sin in our sins, and He rose again. And now, our responsibility, brothers and sisters in Christ, our responsibility is now to turn away from what self wants to do. A self that is so closely aligned with the flesh, this humanness, that the world is consistently trying to shape into its mold, that the devil is trying to influence at every step. And we're to say no, but yes to You, Lord Jesus. I want to follow You. And we go to the Word of God and we read, and yes, we're going to get to our text, by the way. But I'm not just trying to get warm up here. I'm really, I want to get you warm. So if you need to stand up, that's good. Just don't leave. You can stand up. 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know these verses, 16 and 17, as the chapter ends. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, remember for what Scripture is profitable in the life of the believer. It's profitable for doctrine, what's right. Reproof, what's not right. Correction, how to get right. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. You see, the Word of God is here to correct us, among other things. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to us today through His Word that we might be corrected, because we, like the disciples, tend to stray off the path of following the Lord Jesus via His teaching. You know, the old self, if you can relate to it like I can, my self keeps rearing its ugly head and getting in the way every day. That's why it's a daily taking up that cross. Not once a week, not once a month, not once a year, but every day. Because it's every day that self tries to draw us out of that path of self-denial and cross-carrying and following the Lord Jesus and toward, it tries to draw us toward characteristics which are at odds with true discipleship. And they're hindrances to true discipleship. And so we're seeing here in chapter 9 that in five consecutive events recorded by Luke, the Lord Jesus graciously and truthfully speaks words of correction to his followers. As they begin to exhibit examples of these characteristics toward which self moves us. We've already seen last week that self moves us toward self-sufficiency. But Christ, he corrects us toward faith. Here's a quick little principle that you can take to go along to that. When seeking to serve God effectively, trust him, not yourself. You're saying, duh. You know, like I really need to hear that. Well, the duh, you know, may be true when we're hearing, but what about when we're living? What about when we're living? When seeking to serve God effectively, trust him. Make sure that your confidence is in him, not in yourself. Okay, we also looked at the truth that self moves us to self-preservation while Christ corrects us to faith, to truth. Okay, here's another quick little principle. We didn't have these two principles last week. We got them now. It is never cost-effective to overlook God's truth in order to preserve yourself. And we saw that it seemed to be exactly that the disciples were doing. They wanted to focus on the glory, and the Lord Jesus said, whoa, whoa, whoa. There's some other stuff coming here. It's going to happen to me, and as a result of it happening to me, there's an impact on you. And you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And when you look there at verses 24 and 25, there's the cost-effective principle. Because whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it? You see, it's never cost-effective to overlook some of God's truth in order to preserve myself and make myself more comfortable and make things more convenient for me if I just kind of turn away and don't look at that and, oh, look at this over here. It's not that this over here is wrong. You see, they were excited about what the Lord Jesus was doing, and that was good. But don't forget the big picture. All right, let's get on to it, where we're going to be today. Nope, not yet. Okay, that's it. All right, here we go. All right, number three, we're going to pick up here with verse 46, and we're going to see that self moves us to self-promotion. Verse 46 of Luke 9, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be great. So we see very clearly the context, an internal dispute among the followers of the Lord Jesus, the 12 disciples that he had chosen to be with him and to learn from him and to go out from him. And the dispute regarded which of them would be greatest in the kingdom. They were looking ahead. They were dreaming. There's nothing wrong with dreaming. There's nothing wrong with looking ahead. There's nothing wrong with thinking about heaven. That's a wonderful thing. And we should think about that. But you see, they were up against a challenge, and the challenge was to appropriately interact as fellow followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, they were walking down a literal road, but there was also a figurative path that they were on. And whether or not you and I are actually walking down a literal road together, yet figuratively we are walking together in the Christian life. And particularly if we are identifying ourselves with this local assembly of believers, then we are in a more unique way walking together. And of course there's some that you're walking more closely with than others. Your spouse, your children, your closer friends, people that you maybe live near. But we're all moving in that way. But self, when it sees us walking down the path with someone else, self wants to promote itself. And they were jockeying for position, you know. Okay, who's going to be? Hey, I'm going to be number one, you know. I don't even settle for number two, and I'm surely not going to be down here number 12. So who's going to be at the top? And so they're concerned about their own prestige among others. And it seems that they're very willing to step on others in order to get over them. And really, what was it? It was an attitude of superiority. Just think. The art of marketing thyself. Now, we would not ever purposely teach that or even example. We wouldn't want anybody to know that we were doing that, that we were trying to kind of push to the top or get to the front of the line, you know, when it comes to walking together with the Lord's people. We would never. But maybe we're more involved in the art of marketing ourselves than we think. And maybe sometimes we've even gone out and we didn't buy the book, but, you know, self-promotion for dummies. Like, you know, how can I get to the top? How can I get ahead? How can I look better? How can I be the one that the other Christians are saying, wow, did you see what she did? Did you hear what he said? Wow, isn't that impressive? You know, we're human beings. Self likes that. Self likes to have that. Oh, yes, even how to toot your own horn. You know, the Lord Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6, didn't he? He said, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. You see, self is a hypocrite. A self wants to appear to be just moving along smoothly in line with where we should be. But in reality, that desire to be promoted, that's what self's going to do, always going to do. You know, the Lord Jesus knew their thoughts, obviously, and he chose to use the illustration of a little child to emphasize this need for their correction. You know, what's going to be the correction? And he said to them, he brings that little child up there, and he says, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. You see, the Lord Jesus, is he not the greatest example of what he corrects us to in that? Is humility. You know, he said, the one who is least among you, he's the one that's going to be great. The one who humbles himself like a little child. And you know, we think in our own culture, the way that children are maybe perceived, but in that culture, they were the lowest of the low. You know, true greatness, according to the Lord Jesus, is seen in a person who is humble. Putting others ahead of himself, putting others ahead of herself. You see, we're called to deny ourselves because self wants to be number one. Self's goal is to be prominent, to be more important, and to feel better about ourselves. And to be more admired, to advance beyond others. And it brings us to that point of competition among believers. And what are others going to think of me? Do they think well of me? And not only do they think well of me, but do they think better of me than they do of this other follower of the Lord Jesus? I'm not saying that I don't think we sit around and consciously plot and plan to jockey ourselves into position, because we don't have to plot and plan, because self is always pushing, always moving us in that direction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul shares about being a steward, being a manager of what we don't own, which is our lives, by the way, right? We don't own ourselves. We're bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus. He is our Lord. And Paul says, you know what? With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. He who judges me is the Lord. You know, and if we really had that attitude, it's not what brother so-and-so thinks about me. It's not in what high esteem sister so-and-so holds me. It's not even what I think, but rather, Lord, what do you think? Well, I'll tell you what the Lord thinks. He tells us, he who was least among you will be great. Do you want me to call you great? The Lord Jesus said, then humble yourself. Humble yourself. Don't promote yourself. I read a quote this week. We can build influence by self-promotion, but God will only promote those who do not promote themselves. That which is built on self-promotion will have to be maintained by human striving. You know, sometimes when you take a job, particularly in certain industries, you may have to sign a non-compete agreement. And that says that if you leave this company for whatever reason, for a certain period of time, you agree not to go with another company or start a company or be involved in a company that competes in the same industry with the company that you're signing to be with. They don't want you to take the trade secrets out. They don't want you to take the customer base. You have to sign a non-compete agreement. I'd like to suggest that in the body of Christ, that we all sign a non-compete agreement. It's kind of crazy anyway. I mean, like the hand competing with the foot. I mean, you know, that's kind of silly. But maybe the right hand would compete with the left hand, or the right eye with the left eye, but we're all to work together. Look together. Putting others ahead of ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that if you find yourself on the softball field against another believer that, well, sorry, I got to let them hit a home run. You know, can't catch their ground ball, let it go by. I got to put them ahead of myself. No, we're not talking about that. Now, and if you're in a business situation, it doesn't mean when they come and offer you a promotion, no, you give that to Brother Joe over here. Let him have it. No, we're talking about spiritual things particularly. Now, that doesn't mean we can go back and we can look onto the ball field and we can look into the business, and our attitude should still be that of humility. It should still not be that of advancing ourselves in the eyes of others. That's not the goal. But Lord, what would you have me to do? So a quick principle here to go along with this. Look for ways to promote others rather than yourself. How can I build up my brother? How can I edify my sister? How can I pray for them? How can I encourage them? How can I give them opportunities? How can I put the attention on them rather than drawing the attention to myself? Look for ways to promote others rather than yourself. Okay, let's go on to verse 49. The next event is just two verses long here. And we will go and look at that as we look at the fourth characteristic, negative characteristic, that self tends to draw us. And let's read about it here in verse 49 and 50. Now John answered, which I think was kind of interesting that he answered here. The Lord Jesus has just said, he who is least among you will be great. So John answers that with this response. He answers and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, For he who is not against us is on our side. Now, maybe John was trying to change the subject. Maybe he was kind of, you know, maybe he was one of the loudest there when they were trying to jockey position. And he thought, man, I need to change the subject and let the Lord know this really good thing I did for him. Lord, we saw this guy and he was casting out demons and he was doing it in your name, but he's not in our group. So we told him to stop. We told him to stop. So you see that they come up on this guy and he's doing a work. He's doing something that the Lord Jesus, as we've already seen in this section and earlier in the chapter, had empowered them to do, to cast out demons. So how are they going to respond to that? How are they going to respond to this man who wasn't in their group, but he was professing to work under the authority of the Lord Jesus? How are they going to respond to that? Well, here's what the self wants them to do. It wants them to respond with self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. We and we alone have the right way to serve God. And if you try to do it outside of our circle here, then you need to stop that. Don't be using the name of the Lord Jesus unless you're here in our group. If you don't do it like we do it, then you're wrong and you should not be allowed to participate in the work of God. You see, self says, draw up the lines of right and wrong in casting out demons. You make the decision. You're right. It's that attitude of self-righteousness. How does the Lord Jesus respond to that? Is he happy? Is he grateful that John and the other disciples have tried to forbid this man from working in his name? No, he's not. Verse 50 says, but Jesus said to him. He corrects John and thereby, of course, is correcting the other disciples. He corrects them and he says, don't forbid him. If he's not against us, then he's on our side. We're working together. So the Lord Jesus, to what does he correct this self-righteousness? He corrects it to unity. You see, this man was doing this work in the name of the Lord Jesus. He was doing the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not necessarily faulting John, because maybe John didn't know this. Maybe he had to be corrected to understand it for the first time. And I'm not saying that this is a simple thing to apply. But I know that the heart of the Lord Jesus is that the true believers embrace one another and work together. I know that's his heart. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn there. We don't have time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, though. Let me remind you, verses 10 to 13 in 1 Corinthians 1. Now, I plead with you, brethren. This is Paul. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul's heart was burdened because the people of God were not willing to work together, but rather sought to divide themselves and to draw a circle and say, no, you can't work with us. And you see, self considers my viewpoint as the only right viewpoint. It's my way or the highway. It's important. It's essential to have convictions based on the Word of God. And I am not in any way minimizing convictions based on the Word of God. But don't forget that the unity of believers is also based on the Word of God. We don't want to lose sight of that. Even as we seek to develop convictions based on the Scripture, and some of those convictions involving how we live our lives personally, some of those convictions involving how we meet together as believers in a local assembly. But I'm thinking particularly here, as was the experience of the disciples. They were out doing the work of God in the community, in the world. And while they were out there, they come across this other guy also doing the work of God in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that's the application that I'm trying to make for us. Going out into the world, and then we see another person proclaiming to be a believer and seeking to share the gospel. Recently, South Elm Street Baptist Church, some of you are very familiar with that church, Lawrence Clapp, Lord bless him. If you know him, you know why I said that. He's a character, some of you are his neighbors. They had a trunk or treat on Halloween night. There are a lot of different convictions about Halloween, pro and con. There are a lot of different convictions about trunk or treat or anything going on, pro and con. But you see, they invited CEF to be involved in coming over there because their goal was to get people exposed to the gospel. So they invited people to come over and to share the gospel, to get on a wagon of hay and get pulled around by a truck and share the gospel. You may or may not criticize me. I said, I'll go and I'll help do that. And I sat on that thing for over 3 hours on a bale of hay. And I mean, we dropped off one group, we picked up another one. I was so exhausted at the end. One of the ladies doing it was 80 years old. I thought, how did she do that? I'm exhausted at my age. But you know, the joy, I was not saying everything that is done in that local meeting that I agreed with. That's not what I was saying. But I wasn't going to say, because you don't do everything like we do, I'm not going to have anything to do with you when it comes to sharing the gospel. We've seen the same thing recently with the My Hope America, the Billy Graham outreach. And Billy Graham is an example of this. Some people can't stand Billy Graham, and they have a lot of problems with him. I don't agree with everything Billy Graham does. And I'll tell you this, he probably didn't agree with everything I do, but... That's not really that important to him or anybody else probably. But you know, Billy Graham preaches the gospel. And he wants to get the gospel out. And I think the Lord Jesus would say, hey, if you can use his material, if you can use his DVD, if you can share the gospel, then do that. Praise the Lord. Work together. Now, we must be discerning. We've got to be discerning. Just because somebody says they're preaching the gospel, we've got to make sure it's the gospel. Because there's a lot of different gospels going around. We just need to be careful, though, when it comes to doing the work of the Lord, that we don't draw a smaller circle than the Lord Jesus would draw. And you may have to determine before the Lord what that is. But we're called to deny ourselves and the tendency toward self-righteousness. Let me give you a quick principle before we move on to the last one. Here's the principle. Embrace the unity of true believers instead of narrowing to a group just like yourself. When it comes to doing the work of God, when it comes to taking the gospel and living the gospel in the community, be willing to say, hey, this is a brother in Christ and he has a very different way of meeting in his local church. And his lifestyle, he does things that I don't think he ought to be doing, or he won't do things that I think are fine. But you know, we're gonna share in the gospel. We're gonna embrace the unity of true believers instead of narrowing beyond what the Lord Jesus would have us to narrow. Okay, one more here as we come down toward closing time. We're going to move over to verses 51 to 56. Here in our passage. And here we're going to find that self, though called to self-denial, we find that self seeks to move us to self-appointment. Notice here in verse 51, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And just for your information, in the study of the book of Luke, there's a turn right here. The Lord Jesus now at this point is heading to Jerusalem. And he's not going to Jerusalem just to celebrate a feast. He's going to Jerusalem to give his life. He knows why he's going there. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And we don't have a lot of time to go into the distinctions between the Jews and the Samaritans and the arguments between the Jews and Samaritans. But suffice it to say that they were at odds with one another, though they had a somewhat common heritage. And so when these Samaritans in this village hear that the Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, they're saying, "You're not staying here. Nope. No vacancy. No vacancy for anybody heading to Jerusalem. That's where you say you should worship. No, we say it's in this mountain. No, you're not staying here." So what's the challenge here? As the advance team has gone into Samaria, they've been rebuffed. Once his destination was discovered, and he's been refused entry and or accommodations. So how should I respond, the disciple might have said, to this slight to my master? I mean, they have just like slammed the door in his face. So how am I, as one who is to deny myself and take up my cross daily and follow him, how am I to respond to this? Well, self moves us to self-appointment. Notice how self affected them. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" Yeah, Elijah had done that in the Old Testament. "Lord, why don't we, let's do that. These scum of the earth people, they say no to you. Let's burn them to a crisp." That's what they deserve. What were they doing? They were, self was saying, "You're the judge. You're the jury. And hey, you hope you get to be the executioner too." That's what self wants to do. Call down fire from heaven and burn this place to the ground. They had slighted the Lord Jesus, who had come to give himself, to do good, to heal Samaritans as well as Jews, and they won't even let him come in the town. They don't deserve to even exist. That was the attitude of the disciples, but the Lord Jesus. In verse 55, we read, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." You don't understand the spirit in which you are responding. The spirit in which you are responding is the spirit of self, the very spirit that you're supposed to deny, the very spirit that you're supposed to daily recognize as crucified and dead. You're supposed to be following me. The Son of Man did not come with the purpose of destroying, but rather of saving. And he corrects them to mercy. Mercy. Not giving someone what they deserve or what I think they deserve. Do we appoint ourselves judge over others? Do we see ourselves as the one who is responsible not only to determine guilt, but also to determine judgment and then even carry out the judgment? Self wants to pass judgment on people that have outright rejected Christ. I'm not talking right now about judging your brother because he did something you didn't like. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about terrorists. I'm talking about politicians who make laws that are totally antagonistic to the Word of God. I'm talking about the vocal atheist. I'm talking about the abortionist. I'm talking about the same-sex marriage activist. I'm talking about the distributor of internet porn. I'm talking about the drug dealer in the neighborhood. Rejecting Christ. Going their own way. Slapping him in the face, if you will. "Lord, can I call down hell upon them? That's where they belong. That's what self says. Self says they need to just go right on to hell right now and burn for all eternity. That's what self says. In an anger, which is understandable, particularly if you or someone you love is the victim of one of these people. But the Lord Jesus corrects us to mercy. Even to those who are rejecting the Lord Jesus, He says, I want you to turn mercy to them because I have come not to destroy them, I've come to redeem them. I've come to reach them with the gospel. I've come to give my blood for their sins just like I gave my blood for your sins. Deny yourself. Deny myself. It appoints itself to positions it was never intended to hold. One final principle here. Express the mercy of God rather than judging by yourself. You see, the Lord's going to take care of that. The Lord knows. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It's not that no justice will come. It's not that no judgment will come to those who refuse to turn to the Lord Jesus. But that's His to choose. It's our responsibility to express His mercy. Rather than judging by ourselves, and that by yourself can mean doing it yourself and also using yourself as the standard. Without denial and death of self, we're going to find ourselves tending to self-sufficiency and self-preservation and self-promotion and self-righteousness and self-appointment and looking self at every one of them and look at all of these principles and look at the last word in every one of them, yourself, self, self, self. That is what we're being bombarded with. But the Lord Jesus corrects us to faith in God. To the truth of God, to humility before God, to unity from God, to mercy like God. That is His heart. And we don't have to go there. We can keep on going on the slightly misaligned path that we're on if we're on it. We're wasting. We're wasting our lives. By trying to hold on to self and to go our own way. We're going to pray. I apologize for this extra time this morning. I trust that the Lord will use it. It'll be worthwhile. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for everyone here today. Any here who do not know the Lord Jesus, I just plead with You to draw them to Yourself. Father, those of us who know You, Father, I confess in my own life, it's very easy to allow self to prompt me, to nudge me toward these negative characteristics which the Lord Jesus rebuked. Thank You for correcting us. Help us to be open to correction. Father, we're fools if we despise Your correction. We waste our lives if we keep on going the way we think is best. Might we submit to the Lord Jesus? Might You do a miraculous work in and through us. And might others see the Lord Jesus in our lives like they've never seen Him before. Because we've denied ourselves and taken up our crosses daily and followed Him. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.